The reading tonight is from 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not the result of my work in the Lord? Even though I may not be an apostle to others, surely I am to you. For you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. This is my defense to those who sit in judgment on me. Don't we have the right to food and drink? Don't we have the right to take a believing wife along with us, as do the other apostles and the Lord's brothers and Caiaphas? Or is it only I and Barnabas who must work for a living? Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its grapes? Who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk? Do I say this merely from a human point of view? Doesn't the law say the same thing? For it is written in the law of Moses, "Do not muzzle an ox while it is treading out the grain." Is it about oxen that God is concerned? Surely he says this for us, doesn't he? Yes, this was written for us. Because when the ploughman ploughs and the thresher threshes, they ought to do so in the hope of sharing in the harvest. If we have sown spiritual seed among you, is it too much if we reap a material harvest from you? If others have this right of support from you, shouldn't we have it all the more? But we did not use this right. On the contrary, we put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. Don't you know that those who work in the temple get their food from the temple? And those who serve at the altar share in what is offered on the altar? In the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. But I have not used any of these rites, and I am not writing this in the hope that you will do such things for me. I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of this boast. Yet when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, for I am compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. If I preach voluntarily, I have a reward. If not voluntarily, I am simply discharging the trust committed to me. What then is my reward? Just this, that in preaching the gospel I may offer it free of charge, and so not make use of my rights in preaching it. Though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone, to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak, to win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize.
Lord God, we do pray for our application and the enormous efforts that have been made by members of the church here to take this quantum leap in preaching the gospel of Christ in this district. And we pray that this rescission motion would not stop, would not hold up, would not delay your plans and purposes for the ministry here in the media and in the district. Lord God, we are dismayed at the actions of these councillors. We We don't know what is in their heads. We don't know what is motivating them. We ask that you would give us this new ministry facility. And Lord, as we turn our attention to the Bible today, we pray that you might speak to us powerfully tonight. And we pray that we might be shaped as individuals by what we read tonight. And we pray that our hearts and actions would be changed to be more like Christ. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. My dad was around visiting our family on Fridays. He comes on Fridays for breakfast with our family, and he sits there in the kitchen, and kind of my kids are gathered around grandfather, and he enjoys telling them stories. And the stories that he enjoys telling them are often about childhood, or us growing up as kids, and often about me. And so he was telling them that I'm pretty focused, and trying to cite examples of where Dominic would get focused about particular thing, and it, all encompassing, and I was listening to Dad saying, no, and actually I think back, and he was probably right, and I don't know if it's just me. I mean, I have my eye on something, and I'm heading that way, and all sorts of things I work towards to achieve that, and a boy has his eye on a girl, and he all sorts of things he maneuver, or a girl has an eye on a boy, and she's very able to maneuver and work towards, or guy has an eye on a particular job in the media, and he's working, he's scheming, he's arranging to get there, and very focused, or somebody has an idea on starting a company, and he's working, and lots of sacrifices, or somebody wants to get into parliament, or somebody wants to start a business, or somebody wants to go on an overseas trip, and it's like I'm on a journey there. And a whole lot of us, we can see a prize, we can see where we want to go, we can see, and we're working to achieve that prize. What is it for you? What is it, the prize that you're... Just grab this handout sheet that we've got as we came in tonight, and just jot down, or grab a sheet of paper, just jot down, what's the prize? If you had the analysis of your life, of what I'm working towards, what I'm trying to achieve, I mean, don't go kind of holy on me, just what is it that you're trying to achieve? What is it that you're working towards? What is the object that you're prepared to sacrifice for? We are working through Paul's letter to the Corinthians, and we've got three chapters of Paul's letter to the Corinthians that we're working through, chapter 8 last week, chapter 9 this week, chapter 10 next week, and really it's a sustained argument. So if you weren't here with us last week, let me encourage you to head onto the web, go to the podcast, download the episode last week, and it's a discussion about whether or not, last week it was a discussion about whether or not people who are Christian should eat food that was being sacrificed to idols. And last week we saw that some people, some Christians, saw that if you had meat that had been sacrificed to an idol, then it was sin to eat it. And some people thought, well, no, it's an idol is nothing. No, idol's not anything. And so, yeah, sure, I can eat it. And we saw you could, you had the freedom to eat that, but whether or not it was helpful to the other person who thought it was wrong was a whole different question. And we talked about a Christian having freedom to do some things, and then they would not do them. They would choose not to do them in order to benefit the other person. And we finished last week, chapter 8, sentence 13. Last verse of chapter 8. You're going to need to be able to see a Bible tonight. Chapter 8, sentence 13. Therefore, if what I eat causes my brother to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again, so that I'll not cause him to fall. Now, I argued there are things we could do that we wouldn't do so that we wouldn't cause someone to stumble. Now we hit chapter 9, and really Paul goes off on a little bit of a tangent at the beginning of chapter 9. It's a bit of a defence of himself, a bit of a defence of his actions, and I think what's been happening is that Paul has been coming under fire, and coming under fire, some people challenging his authority as an apostle. Partly they're challenging him because he's been doing the apostle thing, but he hasn't been taking any money from them, and he hasn't been taking any pay from them, and also partly he's been challenged because of the way he's flexed on that idol issue, sometimes eating, sometimes not. What Paul does now is reassert his rights. And first thing he does is reassert chapter 9, sentence 1, that he's a rigid-edge apostle. And so, sentence 1, am I not free? Am I not an apostle? How can you tell that Paul is an apostle? First reason, have I not seen Jesus the Lord? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? And Paul says, I've seen Jesus. I've seen him. I mean, I was walking along the Damascus Road, and I was just walking along the road, and there he was. And I saw Jesus. And that's the first mark of being an apostle. Second thing, he says, I'm an apostle to you, to the particular group, to the Corinthians that he's speaking about. And what he's saying there is that there was kind of an arrangement that Peter, James, John, the other apostles, they would go to the Jews, and Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. And so, of course, he's the apostle to this Gentile church. How can you tell? Because he planted the church. So he says, verse 1, am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not the result of my work in the Lord? Even though I may not be an apostle to others, surely I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. And the Corinthian Christians owe their very existence, to the fact that Paul is a genuine apostle. Because if Paul wasn't a genuine apostle, they wouldn't be a genuine church. And if they weren't a genuine church, if they weren't really Christian, they wouldn't be having this debate about food sacrificed to the idols and whether or not he was a genuine apostle. So he says, I'm genuine. I'm a real apostle. And then he gives his defense to people who are criticizing him, saying he's not a real apostle. Verse 3. This is my defense to those who sit in judgment on me. Don't we have the right to food and drink? Don't we have the right to take a believing wife along with us, as do the other apostles and the Lord's brothers and Cephas? Or is it only I and Barnabas who must work for a living? And Paul says, I've got three rights. First right, the right to food. I've got a right to food. Second right, the right to drink. And third right, the right to a believing wife. Just for some of you, let me just point out, he has the right to a believing wife, Christian girlfriend, Christian wife. That's the one he's to go for. And so it's worth noting that because there are some people around who say that ministers shouldn't marry. And that is the teaching of the Roman Catholic Church, that ministers shouldn't marry. But the Apostle Paul says, I have the right to a believing wife. So you've got to choose at that point. You're going to choose the Roman Catholic Church, or are you going to choose the Apostle Paul? Me, I chose to have a wife. Yeah, good. But they're clear, aren't they? They're different. They're saying different things, those two people. Paul doesn't go off to defend his right to have a wife, but he does go to defend his right to pay. One of the things I learned at Leichhardt Council this last few months is at the beginning of the council meeting, the councillors make a declaration, and they have to declare any interest that might be relevant to anything that they're going to discuss that night. And I've thought, as I've sat there, there's a few things they perhaps they should have declared that they didn't declare, but for the sake of integrity, let me make a declaration. I'm paid by you. There you are. There's a declaration that's relevant to where we go. You put money in the box, you put money in the direct transfer system, goes towards paying me, Andrew, Kath, the other ministry staff here. And so if you're part of this ministry, you're paying us. And Paul gives six arguments as to why he has the right to be paid. Here's why he has the right to be paid. Reason one, sentence 7. It's the argument from common practice. A worker deserves his hire. Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its grapes? Who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk? In everyday life, a person expects to be able to earn one's pay from one's work. You go to work at the television station, you expect to be paid by the television station. You go to work at wherever it is, you expect to be paid. Fair day's work, fair day's pay. Second argument, Paul says, is not just human practice that says this, it's the Bible. So verse 8, do I say this merely from a human point of view? Doesn't the law say the same thing? For it's written in the law of Moses, do not muzzle the ox while it's treading out the grain. How does that work? We got a picture that you've got like a millstone, and you've got this big stone, and they're grinding. So you've got a flat stone, and then there's another flat stone on top. And then coming out of the top stone is a piece of wood, and the ox is pushing the piece of wood around. And so the ox pushes the piece of wood which holds the top stone, and he's pushing it around and around the millstone like this. But what happens if the ox gets hungry? Well, little bits of wheat are spilling around on the ground, and the ox is getting hungry, and if he's muzzled, he can't just put his head down and eat the... I'm finding this difficult to walk and talk at the same time, being male. He can't. Eat the stuff on the ground if he's muzzled. So what happens if he's muzzled? He gets tired, weak, sick, ineffective. Whereas if he's free to eat, then he stays strong and serves you well. So you do much more, you get much better value out of your ox, the Bible says, if you don't muzzle him, if you feed him. Now, is this about ox? No, do not muzzle an ox while it's treading out the grain. Is it about oxen that God is concerned? Surely he says this for us, doesn't he? Yes, this was written for us. Why I don't like this metaphor is in this metaphor, I am the ox. This was written for us because when the ploughman ploughs and the thresher threshes, they do so in the hope of sharing in the harvest. Now, there's the image of grinding wheat. Third reason, spiritual harvest should produce material harvest. 11, if we've sown spiritual seed among you, is it too much if we reap a material harvest from you? But Paul's work in Corinth has been sowing the gospel, and the Corinthians have reaped the effect of the Spirit of God in their lives. And Paul says it's now right that we should reap a material harvest from you. The vineyard grower expects to get paid when the wine is sold. The ploughman expects to get paid when the wheat harvest is sold. So with the apostle, he's produced this human crop of Christians and the people he's writing to. And Paul says he has the right to be sustained, to be looked after, to be paid for by this human produce, this human flock, this church that owes its existence to him. Fourth reason, others have the right. And so 12, others have this right of support from you. Shouldn't we have it all the more? And I think the point that Paul is making here is that some other people have come in and they've not done that much. They've done a little bit around the place in the ministry, and the Corinthian church has given them money very quickly, and yet they still haven't supported the apostle. Fifth reason, 13, it's Jewish practice. Don't you know that those who work in the temple get the food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in what's offered at the altar? The fifth reason is the altar servers, the temple workers, the Levitical priests. As the sacrifices are offered, they all got a fraction of it. They all got a percentage of it. And the sixth reason that Paul gives is Jesus established a policy. And so 14, in the same way the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. Jesus puts it, Luke chapter 10 verse 7, he says, that's the policy. That's how it's to be. There's a right. So there's a very clear teaching here that if you like the apostle, what he's done, he's, you know, like in the lawn bowls, the bowling greens, they have those heavy rollers to flatten out. He's gone up and down, thumping this point 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 times. I've got a right to be paid, he says, over and over and over and over again. Paul at this point is not thinking in the categories of give to gospel ministry if you feel like it. He's saying it's an expectation. Now, how does that apply in terms of what happens here? I mean, I think we've had an attitude here of give if you feel like it. Give if you're motivated to. But he says it's actually a higher expectation that. It's an expectation that you pay for what you receive. You don't expect to go to a movie without paying. You buy the ticket, then you go past the lady. In the way Paul's talking here is he could put a turnstile at the front of the church, and you could buy a ticket out the front, go to the turnstile and put the ticket into the turnstile and go in. I mean, is that wrong in the way he's... It's not wrong. He says he's got a right to be paid. It could be like that, says Paul. He says, are you going to in the building? Is that what the plan is? I don't think it's wrong. I mean, you know Christian ministries where they do this. Katoomba Convention. You pay a ticket to go and hear a Bible talk. It's not a wrong thing to do. How do you feel, though? I mean, the way we work is most of our electronic givers, they give $50 a week, say, in terms of paying for the ministry here. And he said, oh, okay, pay $15 for a movie, pay $50 for church. Good value. It's better than a movie. You pick the movie, this is better. It is. Don't give me that. Couple of implications for us. The Christian here who says, I'm not going to pay. I'm not talking, if you're a visitor here, you're really, really welcome. But if you're a Christian person here and you're a member and you've got an attitude of I'm not going to pay, then that's disobedience to God, because the staff here have chosen to exercise that right. And the second little implication is that we as a ministry, and I raised this last week, have got ourselves into a bit of a predicament where we're staring at the moment down the barrel of not being able to pay our bills. And things have gone really, really well in terms of finances, in that we've seen that we've launched the building fund. We're sitting just under $300,000 on the building fund, well on target for meeting the $800,000 target that we need to be. But in terms of actually just paying for our operating costs, and Joe will just give us the graph, the budget was blue, and last year is red, and this year is yellow. And so you can see that we're falling behind there. And so what we've done is we've launched an appeal, and the goals of our appeal are to beat the deficit, to fund our ultimate... Do you see those ads and brochures and other things that are coming out to start the ultimate relationship that you would have got in the handout sheet there? And that's part of what we want to do with the money, but also to help fund Matt and Belinda Whitfield. Matt joining us as a new staff member next year, and we met Matt last week. So what we're asking is that we're asking for an extra cash gift. Actually, there's a handout sheet on it. Just grab that in there, little... thing on a 30,000 appeal. And we've noted there that God has been very generous to our ministry, and we're thankful that the building fund stands at $300,000. However, this year we have slipped behind budget, so we're asking for an extra $30,000 to our September appeal. And so what we're asking for is to an extra cash gift averaging $200 to church funds, to ask those not currently giving by direct system to join the direct transfer system. What we found is that, or the treasurer's told me, that most of those who are giving on the electronic system are giving us an average of $50 a week, and we work out on the those who aren't on the electronic system at about $7 a week. And it's not so much that they put $7 in when they remember, but they constantly forget. And we're sitting at about 60% of our members on the electronic giving, which means 60% of our members are doing 90-odd percent of the giving. And so we're asking those not on the electronic to join that, and we're also asking those who are currently giving to consider increasing their giving, particularly if you've had a pay rise since you set those figures. And we also say, if you know you've been slack, or if you'd like to, could you please give a big gift? Perhaps if you know you want to do a catch-up there. So that's what we're saying in terms of where we go. And really we're saying it's not a... in a sense, it's not just a gift. Paul has a right. And the application there is the staff have a right to be paid. But you say, hang on, Dominic, but if you go back to chapter 8, the logic was, wasn't it last week, that Paul had the right to eat of the idol food? But he chose not to use that right out of love for the weaker Christian. And yes, that's right. Paul is actually running with that theme, and he's been on a little digression within that theme, but he comes right back. He's just gone heavy roller. Up, down, up, down, up, down. I have the right to be paid. I have the right to be paid. But here he says in verse 12, I chose not to use it. See verse 12? But we did not use this right. At this point, he's taken a different tangent to the way we've gone as a staff team. Paul says, on the contrary, I put up with anything rather than hindering the gospel of Christ. Well, is it different or not to the approach of our staff team? Paul was absolutely clear about his rights, choosing not to use them, didn't insist on his food being provided for by the Corinthian church, and in fact, when food was offered to him by them, he said, I don't want to take the food from you. So he vigorously defended his right to financial support, and then he said, 15, I've not used these rights, and I'm not writing in this in the hope that you'll do such things for me. The Apostle Paul does not have a ticket machine at the door. He doesn't have a turnstile at the door of the church in Corinth. That's not the way he's operating. Why isn't he operating like that? Because he thinks to have a turnstile at the door would hinder the gospel of Christ. And so it's all right, relax. We're not going to have a turnstile at the door. Because I agree with him. Church council agree with him. It would hinder the gospel of Christ to do that. It wouldn't be wrong, but I think it would hinder the gospel of Christ. And so Paul says, I'm not charging like that. In fact, he goes on to say, another reason not to. He says, next verse 15, I would rather die. That's a strong statement. I'd rather die than have anyone deprive me of this boast. There's no way that anyone's going to pay the Apostle Paul. He says, I've got the right to it, but I'd rather die than take it. And I resonate strongly with that. I mean, people give me money, give our organisation money that comes to pay me, and then I'm able to choose how I function in terms of my time. And so I'm free not to have a timesheet and chargeable hours. Who has chargeable hours here at work? Like chargeable times? Yeah, some people here have chargeable times. I mean, they'll know that you just think about how it would work in my life. Have a 7-minute conversation with somebody on the phone about coming to the jazz night on Friday night. Okay, write that down, fill in an invoice. I'm going to talk to somebody about a marriage difficulty, 3 7-minute chargeable hour increments, and write that down. Have Madeline and Terry coming over one night this week to do marriage preparation, 2 hours. That's lots and lots of 7-minute invoices. Then fill in the invoice at the end and give it to them. I would rather die than operate like that. I spoke at a dinner for Econ for the City Bible Forum on Thursday night, and we had lots and lots of conversations about how the dinner was going to work. We went back and forth, which talk, how did it work, how did we do it, and we didn't talk at all about whether or not they'd send me a check. And there was no point about, how about we pay you this much and you do a talk of this quality? And if we only pay you this much, you'll do a bad quality talk. That wasn't how we operated. That wasn't how I thought. What if it's a good talk? Charge extra. What if it's a bad talk? Don't charge as much. You're thinking, this is not a very good talk. Will I put in less this week? I would rather die. I don't want to think about that going to go and do a talk. I want to think about, what am I trying to do when I go and give the talk? I'm trying to win people to Christ. And then another way it works out is, what is work and what is not work? In Christian ministry, when does being a friend of somebody stop and when does ministry start? And I don't know, I just do what I do in order to advance Christ. You see, people in our ministry training strategy, and they have put aside their rights. They're not insisting on their rights. They are worth lots, lots more than their pay. They're forfeiting a right. All our staff, I never have to tell them to work harder. Never. And I've had to send them home because they're working too hard and need a break, but I never have to... They're constantly going beyond their rights. And yet Paul says, 16, when I preach, I cannot boast. I'm compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. If I preach voluntarily, I have a reward. If not voluntarily, I'm simply discharging the trust. I've been trying to think through Paul's argument here, and I've been trying to think, what is Paul getting at? And I think what he's getting at is here is, it's much, 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 much more than a job for him. It's who I am. I was thinking about it in terms of me being a dad. I don't want to be paid for somebody for cuddling my son. I don't want to be paid for giving my daughter a hug. I don't want to be paid for tickling my little boy. It's who I am. It's what I do. You see, in political correct politicians sometimes, they suggest that parents should be paid and they're idiots. I don't want to be paid for that. It's what I do. It's who I am. What then is my reward? Seeing my boy grow up strong. Seeing my boy grow up in good relationship with dad. What then is my reward? Just this, that in preaching the gospel, I can offer it free in charge. I don't have to do the 7-minute increment. and not make use of my rights in preaching it. We see it play out not just in the staff, though. We see it play out. If I think through the number of people who volunteer in this ministry, it is extraordinary. The number of people who give more than a day a week to this ministry is very, very high. I turn up at a church this morning 40 minutes earlier. I turn up half an hour early for church this evening. And this building has got 20, 30 people in here already. This morning it's people setting up creche, it's people setting up the kids' church, it's people setting up the Crossfire youth group. This evening it's people setting up the band, it's people setting up the supper, it's organising the chairs, it's setting up the lighting, organising the cameras. And the people doing the creche this morning, are they doing it because they love Jesus or because they want to be paid? How would it be? You finish church, you got your money, you pull your wallet out, you walk into creche and you say, $20. How would it be? Your kid was a rat, 40 for you. They don't do it for money. I would rather die. The people teaching the kids' church, they're not exercising their rights to be paid. They're doing it because they love Jesus, because they want to see him glorified, and they're putting aside their rights. Or the people doing the sound or the PowerPoint or the lighting or the videos, they're doing it because they love Jesus and they're putting aside their rights. Or people who've done welcoming and people who've set up for the welcome supper, or people who've organized supper for us tonight, they're not doing it to be paid. Or the people leading the music or the singing or playing on the instruments, they're not exercising their rights. Or the people leading small groups, or the people working voluntarily in our office. Many, 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 many people say, I want to do this, and I don't want to exercise my right. Or you think about the people with this Start the Ultimate Relationship Week. The number of people who've indicated so far that they're taking 2 days off work, and then they're going to be doing it for Thursday and Friday and Saturday and Sunday. Do they want to be paid? I hope not. What is happening is people are giving up their entitlements in order to preach the gospel of Christ. And that's what the Apostle Paul says. I'm offering the gospel for free. We find here, somebody comes, they you might be doing it tonight. You might be coming, you might be here, you might be checking out our church. What's going to happen? We've got a system. We look like we're completely disorganized, but we are in fact reasonably organized, and we have a system. We will find out your name somehow. How will we do it? We'll ask you to fill in the comment card. That's what's going to happen a little later on. We'll say, fill in the comment card. What happens if I fill in the comment card? Isn't it exciting? You've come tonight. You get to hear the secret ways that we do things. We organize for someone to ring you up. No, that's what we do. We organize for somebody to ring you up. Could be a staff member, and that kind of, okay, they're very good at it. But sometimes it's somebody, one of the members of our church. And if it's one of the members of our church, people say, oh, why are you ringing me? Well, I would have a coffee, that's the kind of thing. Why are you ringing? You're not ringing me because you're paid to ring me. You're ringing me because you care about me. And you care about me joining this church. And you care about me being welcome to this family. And what is actually happening is you are living out, by setting aside your right to be paid, by exercising the ministry of generosity and welcoming and serving somebody, you're actually a lived out parable of the gospel of Jesus. We had an experience, a young couple came to church here a couple of months ago, and they came, they enjoyed morning tea, they came the next Sunday, they came, had supper in the evening, they came along to our nanny and I, and they said to me, how can we give money? How can we pay for this? How can we help? It was overwhelming, the amount of generosity that was extended to them in this place. And it's people putting aside their rights to serve them. And Paul's saying here, I've got rights, but I choose not to use them. And well done, because so many people here are doing that. Well done. It's absolutely wonderful. It's a joy to be the pastor of this church, because so many people are putting aside their rights to serve Jesus. It's quite extraordinary. Then he broadens the application to much, 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 much wider than money. See, 19, though I'm free and I belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone. Paul said, I'm free. I'm not in bondage. I've got rights, but I'm not owned. I can do what I like. What does Paul do? He makes himself a slave. He restricts himself in order to, 19, win as many as possible. What's he do? To the Jews, I become like the Jews to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I'm not free from God's law, but I am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I became all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do this for the sake of the gospel, that I might share in its blessings. Paul does not see that he has an identity as a Christian Jew, and he doesn't see that he has an identity as a Gentile. He sees he's rather here in the middle, and he kind of flexes over to there to win that person to Christ, and flexes over there to win that person to Christ. He flexes in all these different directions. I mean, when he's with a Jew, he eats the kosher food with the Jew. When he's with the Gentile, he does what's appropriate for the Gentile. And it happens all over the place. The great famous missionary, Hudson Taylor, Christian missionary to China 100 years ago. He was the founder of the Chinese Inland Mission. He was the first Western missionary to China to start wearing his hair long and braided like the Chinese men of his time. And he was the first Western missionary to put on Chinese clothes and to eat Chinese food. And many, many, many of the Western missionaries mocked him. But what Hudson Taylor had done is thought through carefully what was essential to the gospel and what was a cultural preference and could be flexed on. I do it as I try to think through how to represent Jesus. When I'm here, come to church here, I dress up to try and be acceptable to you. If I go into the city, as I did on Thursday night, to give the talk there at the York Street and Ecom City Bible Forum, I even put on a suit or a tie. And does that mean I'm Mr. Wishy-Washy Two-Face? One set of clothes here, one set of clothes here, one set of practices there? No. That's not the Apostle Paul. He flexes to do what is appropriate. Do you know, Sunday morning here, we have kids' play equipment around this building. There's a slide up there so little kids can slide up and down there. There's tricycles that, you know what we do on Sunday night? We hide them. Because some of you think, just coming and checking out church, just coming and checking out Jesus. And you don't know that what might happen is you might meet somebody who loves Jesus as well. And that you might marry them. And that one day you might have children. And all of that's just too scary, so we don't confront you with that possibility. So we hide the kids' play equipment. But on Sunday morning, when they turn up and they've got their babies in their arms, it's so reassuring to see another pram. Do you know, I shouldn't tell you, I mean, this will shock you. In that building there, in that, just behind the glass door there, we have a nappy change table. I know, it is horrifying, isn't it? Look at the future. The person with no roots just floats hither and thither and everywhere, no foundation, no conviction. But the Apostle Paul, he knows what he won't bend on, and he knows what he will flex on. You say, can I flex on everything? I mean, what if I'm trying to win somebody to Christ who's sexually immoral? What if I'm trying to win somebody to Christ who's a gutter mouth? Can I flex and become sexually immoral to win the sexually immoral? Can I start swearing to win the swearer? No, look at 9:21. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. There are things that Paul will not bend on. He's not free from Christ's law. Just because the culture that we live in, the culture that we mix in, is sexually promiscuous, just because the culture that we live in, the culture that we mix in, is foul-mouthed, just because you work in a culture where people get drunk, you're not free from Christ's law. I'll give you two quick stories to illustrate where I got this right and where I got this wrong. Radio journo came round to my place for dinner with her boyfriend. And on the way to our house, they had a discussion in the car. And the boyfriend said, should we stop at the bottle shop and buy a bottle of wine to take? And she said, well, Dominic's a Christian, so I don't think he drinks. He said, what? And Anyway, they knocked at the door. I kind of came to the door, welcomed them in, walked them into the lounge room, kitchen area, and I said, "Now, Stuart, would you like a beer?" Now, I didn't see this. I was walking to the fridge, but he looked daggers at her. But later in the evening, over a wine, we got into a meaty discussion, and the conversation went, "How come you're a Christian? You offered a beer and had a beer." And I was able to explain that the essence of the gospel of Jesus wasn't abstinence. In fact, Jesus gives all good gifts to people. And the gospel is about relating rightly to the creator of the universe and thanking God for what he's given us and apologizing for not living his way. And recognizing that Jesus has died to pay for our wrong, and now in response, living his way, and that's going to involve self-control and pleasing him and not getting drunk. I told him it was my policy not to get drunk, but that I was free to enjoy a glass of wine. That's an incident where I think I got it right. Here's one where I got it wrong. Remember going on, we're going to do this next month as we do this. Start the ultimate relationship 4 or 5 days. We're going to knock on doors around Annandale. We'll be knocking on doors, and I knocked on the door and was talking to this guy and trying to build rapport with him. And he was just using every word in the dictionary and dropping a swear word every couple of words. And I flexed and changed my language to suit him. And in order to have rapport with him, I said, "Oh, you could put it like this, but to do that, that'd just be expletive," and used a word I don't normally use, but in the context, I used it to build rapport. And I was thinking, I'll be a Jew to win the Jews. But on reflection, on 1 Corinthians chapter 9, sentence 21, I've decided I was wrong. Because I'm not free from Christ's law. And Christ's law is very clear. I mean, what does Christ's law say? Colossians 3:8. "Now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips." There's some things I can bend and bend and bend and bend on. Whether or not to offer a friend a drink. Bend and bend and bend and bend on. Whether or not to wear particular clothes to speak an event. Bend and bend and bend and bend on. What music do we play at church? Do you know why we play the songs we play here? I read in a book. They said, we've thought about it. They said, "You tell me the songs that you sing at your church, and I'll tell you who'll come to your church. You tell me the songs you sing at your church, and I'll tell you who'll never come to your church." So we've worked out, really, who we're aiming church at. And we pick the music, we pick the songs, we pick the genre. In the light of that, it's to the Jews, be like the Jews, to win the Jews. If we were playing "There Is a Green Hill Far Away," you wouldn't be here. On the organ, you wouldn't be here. Do you know when I became the minister of this church? There was an organ there. Big old organ, hadn't worked since 1965. I got the organ man to come and explain organs to me, and stood there looking at it with him. And he said, "That's an organ." And I said, "I know that." And he said, "There's two sorts of organs." I said, "Tell me." And he said, "There's organs that are worth something and organs that are not worth something." And he told me it wasn't worth anything, but he'd take it away for nothing. I still don't know if he was telling me the truth, but I was so desperate to get rid of it. It's a funny point to finish on. I've got a thing to say in conclusion, but do you want to ask a question or make a comment at this point? Let me... now I've got it. Yeah. I think there's two questions mixed up there. Let me see if I can separate the two questions, and I'll try and reflect back the questions to you before I answer them. One is, how should a Christian view the Old Testament Jewish food laws? And the other is, how should a Christian interact with the Jewish people and their food laws and with the Muslim people and their food laws, and is there a difference? Is that fair enough? But particularly given that let me have a go at that. First thing is to say, in terms of the Jews and food laws and a Christian person, and how should they look at, I mean, there's all sorts of laws in the Old Testament about food and whether or not you should eat shellfish and whether or not you should have sweet and sour and who's had Chinese food this week. Is it just me? And our two Chinese friends. How do you feel? I'm a Jew, to be like the Jews, to be caring for you. But all of them... Is that all that's eaten Chinese food? Oh, one carry over there before 9 p.m. Sorry, I shouldn't have in jokes. Mark chapter 7. Sorry, we'll come back to your question now, Jasmine. Mark chapter 7. Verse 15, nothing outside a man, Jesus speaking, can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, it's what comes out of a man that makes him unclean. After he'd left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about this parable. Are you so dull, he asked? Don't you see that nothing that enters a man from the outside can make him unclean? For it doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach and then out of his body. In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. So what I take it the application of that passage is that Jesus is, if you like, saying that the food laws of the Old Testament no longer apply to the Christian today. And so I do feel free to eat sweet and sour, and I do feel free to eat shellfish. I don't like it, but I feel free to eat it. And so I today would approach the Jewish food regulations with the same mindset that I would approach the Islamic food regulations. I feel free in Christ to eat or to not eat. I don't feel like there is any restriction on me, and it would be for the sake of the person that I was with that I would be making a decision one way or the other. So I would see them both in the same categories. Thanks, Jasmine. Yeah, Jono. The Greek word that's actually used is the word exousia, or authority. I have the authority, or I have the standing, or I have the... I myself am uncomfortable about rights as an idea for a Christian, as a general principle, in that I'd rather not stand on my right, but I would rather have somebody else be other person-centred towards me. And I'd rather you just know that that is a fair thing and you just take the initiative to care for me like that. So I actually don't like the name of the group Right to Life, because I'd much rather it be care for the unborn or care for the, I mean, p- person who can't speak for themselves and the person who is unborn and in the womb is the least able to speak. And so we talk a lot about kind of human rights, and I'd prefer us to talk about, I think it's biblical to talk more about caring for humans and what is the minimum level of care we should express, that kind of paradigm. However, Paul, because he's, and he does this a number of times in the Corinthian letter, he chooses to argue in their categories. And so he, if you like, lowers himself to arguing in their categories, and you see that right through 2 Corinthians. And I think that's what he's doing here. And even though he's not necessarily comfortable with that category, he's arguing in that category. Yeah. I don't think I've ever told you this before, but when I was 10, I won the under-11 Hills District Stedford Bible reading competition. I'm now 42, and I remember that competition. I remember it. I treasure it, really, because it's the only prize I've ever won in my life. I never won an athletics race. I never won a swimming carnival. I never won a sporting trophy. Don't want you to be laugh. I'm being vulnerable here. And it's now 31 years since I won that trophy. And about 6 years ago, I thought it is pretty stupid having the trophy sitting up there on the mantelpiece. And what must people think when they come into my study and I've just got that one trophy there? Why do I raise all this? Because of verse 24. Because he's talking about a prize, and this is the only prize I've ever won. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Paul's not speaking here about the Hills District of Stedford. Paul's not speaking here, and this is key, he's not speaking about your job. He's not speaking about winning in politics. He's not speaking about winning in the media. He's not speaking about winning in real estate. He's not speaking about winning in business. He's not speaking about winning a girlfriend. He's not speaking about winning a wife. He's not speaking about winning an overseas trip. He's not speaking about winning a husband. He's not speaking about winning a baby. He's not speaking about winning a wedding. He's speaking about winning a prize. What kind of prize? He's talking about be focused because of this prize 25. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. That's true. You want to be an Olympic athlete? You go into training. They do it to get a crown that will not last. Little trophy from the Hills District of Stedford. But we do it to get a crown that will last forever. There is a prize that is worth striving for. There is a prize that is worth sacrificing for. There is a prize that is worth prioritizing around. And he says, therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. I beat my body and I make it my slave. The Olympic athlete doesn't say, oh, maybe they do say it, but they still keep doing. They keep getting up at 4 o'clock, 5 o'clock in the morning to train and strive and strive and strive. And they don't say, I have the right to a hamburger now. They make sacrifice, sacrifice, sacrifice. They beat their body and they make it their slave so that after I've preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. He, the apostle, makes every punch count. He beats his body. He doesn't say, do I have to do this training? Do I have to give up this time? Do I have to do this organizing? I mean, you look through here. I mean, I raise it tonight. We've done this mission organizing. Lots of people are involved from our church. Grab the sheet. Have a look. I mean, the stats of different things, all different things to win all different kinds of Jews and Gentiles and weak and strong and parents and divorced and single people to Christ. So you look through. Come on, I can't see the bands moving. I can't see people grabbing them. Grab one. Have a look. This is important. This is worth looking at. This is worth engaging on. This is what we're going to be about the next month. This is the prize we're going to be striving for. What am I going to be striving for? Wednesday, the 12th of September, I'm going to be striving to see people come and hear the Archbishop speak on starting the ultimate relationship. What's happening on Thursday, the 13th of September? I'm going to be striving to see people come and hear on ethics and climate change. I'm going to be striving to see people come to the Annandale Community Film Festival. I'm going to be striving to get some of the other parents around the place to come with their kids to the Adventure Club. I'm going to be striving to get people to come and hear Christine at the Annandale Community Photo Exhibition. I'm going to be striving to get youth kids to the Friday Night Ultimate Reality, striving with the carnival on the Saturday, striving with Ultimate Parenting on Sunday morning the 16th, striving with getting relationship with God on that Sunday night the 16th. Well, how am I going to strive? Well, this afternoon, we got given these this morning at church. This afternoon, I had to take a young boy who'd been around playing with my young boy. I had to take him back to his parents' house, and he lives a block away. I walked along the street with him, and I grabbed one of these, and I gave it to the guy at about 3 o'clock this afternoon, and he said, "Oh, I'm not much of a church person." "Oh, climate change, that looks interesting. Yeah, you got a lot of stuff on. And I think he'll come. I think he'll come." But how did it happen? Because at every point this afternoon I was thinking, when I go to see Rod, I've got to make sure I take one of those brochures. Do I have to do it? That's not the question I asked. I'm saying, what would be good in order for me to win? What is the prize I'm trying to win? I'm trying to win people to Christ so that by all possible means I might win some. There is a stack of fantastic opportunities there. And quite frankly, the next month, if you're focused on politics, if you're focused on work, if you're focused on real estate, if you're focused on business, if you're focused on the communications degree, if you're focused on winning the girlfriend, then you're winning, or you're running aimlessly. Every waking minute, every stray thought, we want to commit it to prayer to see whether it's the Jew or the Gentile or the weak or the strong or the over the law or the under the law or the parent or the single or the divorced or the media worker or the inner west resident. Every conversation, don't beat the air. Make every punch count. I mean, some of us, we can think more medium and long term. What you're doing in 2008? You got a choice between punching the air or making a decision that will see Jesus more glorified? Or next year as we build our building, we're hoping to open it on the 2nd of August. We're hoping that half the ministry will take that week off church, the week off work that week, to proclaim Christ. Do you have to do it? Do you have to? I mean, do you have to give money? Do you have to be part of this appeal? Do you have to? Of course you don't. But that's not the question you ask. You say, how can I do the max to bring glory to Christ? What rights can I put aside? How can I beat my body? How can I be focused on the prize? Would you pray with me? Lord God, we thank you for the apostle. We thank you that he beat his body. We thank you that he sacrificed. We thank you that he put himself out. We thank you that he didn't ask, what do I have to do? What is the minimum that I can get away with? And we thank you for the many, 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 many people here who are modeling themselves on the apostle as he follows Jesus. We think of those people who are sacrificing in so many ways. We think of the people sacrificing in creche work. We think of the people sacrificing in the Adventure Club. We think of the people sacrificing in the Sunday School. We think of the people who are sacrificing being part of the lunchtime groups at Fairfax, at the ABC. We think of the people who give up their working time to walk up to be part of the meeting at the Piermont. We thank you for the people who are putting up posters at work. We thank you for the people who are going to take 6 brochures and give them to friends, and they've already thought of friends that they're giving to. We thank you for the people who are going to go letterboxing around the district, giving out these brochures in the next few days. We thank you for the many, many people who are sacrificing, who are putting aside their rights in order to win some. And Father, we pray that as a ministry this next month, we wouldn't fight aimlessly, we wouldn't beat the air. We pray that every punch would count. And we pray that this weekend of this 12th, 13th, 14th, 15th, 16th, many would come to know and trust in Christ. We think about the Introducing God courses that are going to start up straight afterwards. And we pray that through those courses, people might come to believe, love, trust, and know our God. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.